Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This particular event in the Gospels is only recorded in Matthew. The other Gospels deal with the storm at sea, and then all the Gospels deal with the ensuing events that happened on that day of the feeding of the 5,000. But Peter walking on the water is exclusively written by Matthew alone. Now, the Gospels as a whole give us the picture of the cross of Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible does that from Genesis to Revelation. You can say that everything in the Bible points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all one gospel, if you will. But inside these gospels, inside these four gospels, there are little stories, little pericopes, little vignettes, if you will, that illustrate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of these stories. Everything that we have in the gospels points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in general. Obviously, there are some things that you could not say that about, but in general, everything fits together in the context of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to understand this passage by going back the day before, or 2 days before, if you will. The story is that the disciples had been sent away by Jesus Christ for the first time alone, two by two. It's the first time they were called apostles by Mark, because the word means they were sent forth. The apostles simply mean they were sent forth. The first time they were sent forth two by four in a small missionary journey, Mark calls them apostles. Well, they were gone for a short period of time, and they came back two by two, and they reported back to Jesus in his headquarters. Spurgeon calls Capernaum the headquarters of the armies of heaven, because that's where Jesus spent most of his time, his home base, if you will, where he then went out under the cities and towns of Galilee and, of course, journeyed into Jerusalem for the feast days. But Capernaum was his headquarters. Well, these men came back to tell Jesus all of the wonderful things that they had done and all the wonderful things that they had taught. Well, while they were away, Jesus' fame grew great also. Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist incarnate. John was beheaded by Herod Antipas. And the story is told by the gospel writers that Herod murdered John the Baptist. And when he heard of the fame of Jesus, he had never heard of Jesus in 2 years. And Herod's assistants told him about all the fame of Jesus Christ. And he was so insane, he believed that John the Baptist had been reincarnated and he took the form of this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, this was horrible news to Jesus and to the disciples. John and Andrew and James and Peter were converted under the lordship of Jesus Christ, but they were first disciples of John. And so when they heard that John was dead, it devastated them. First, they tell the wonderful news of the missionary journeys, and then in a moment of time, they hear that their old pastor had been put to death. They were in a state of great mourning. They were in someone's house in Capernaum, maybe Peter's, maybe John's, maybe Andrew or Peter's, I don't know. And there was a huge crowd around them. They were pressing upon the house. And they couldn't have time. They didn't have time to even eat food. while all this was going on because they were ministering to these people. So Jesus said, let us go into a desert place and pray. Let's get away. So they got on one of their fishing boats and they crossed the Sea of Galilee and they went to a desert place, an out-of-the-way place. And they spent much time there, hours alone, that evening. Well, the crowd wanted Jesus. They wanted him to continue to heal them and to provide meat for them. So they ran along the shore and they hunted him down. And they found him. And Jesus looked out and he saw the crowds. And he was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. These were people that were left desolate of any spiritual guidance. The rabbis of the day had forsaken their responsibilities to open up the Word of God and teach them what God had said to his people. And so he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd because that's what they were, and his heart went out to them. His bowels moved within him, the Bible tells us, because of the great compassion he had on them. Well, he wasted no time. He went out and he preached the gospel to them all day long. And Luke tells us that he healed all those that had need of healing. He spent the whole day preaching and teaching and healing that great massive crowd of upwards of 20,000 people. Well, the day was growing long. It was beginning to get dark. And Philip went to him and said, we cannot buy enough bread to feed all these people. You need to send them away. You need to get rid of these people and send them into the small towns so they can eat, so they can buy food for themselves. We're in the middle of nowhere. We've got to do something. The situation is becoming hopeless. This is how they approach Jesus. The disciples didn't ask Jesus what to do. The disciples didn't beg Jesus to provide for the needs of the disciples and the crowd. They simply told Jesus what they think Jesus needed to do. And so Jesus intervened and he tested them. He tried their faith. He tried to explain to them that they needed to live by faith. They needed to trust in him. He wanted his disciples to believe by faith that they could come to him for anything, no matter what it was, and that he would answer their prayer if they asked and believed. So he kept pushing them to understand this. He kept trying to get them to understand that they needed to ask him to live by faith. It never crossed their minds to ask Jesus to provide for the crowds. Instead, we find these men counseling Jesus on what they think he should have done. They said, send these people away that they can provide for themselves. They did not live by faith. Their faith was very small. They didn't put things together. They had forgotten that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. After all the miracles that they had seen, all the miracles on that day that Jesus had healed, each and every soul that had need of healing, he healed them. And yet, they still didn't put two and two together. So in the end, because these men didn't believe, Jesus still had compassion on the crowds and took two small fishes and five pieces of bread, five small loaves of bread, and he turned them into a massive amount of food by his command, and he fed upwards of 20,000 people on that day. Well, things got a little bit more confusing after that for the people and the disciples, not for Christ. He was in complete control. Jesus next constrained his disciples. He literally ordered them out of necessity to get on their boat, their fishing boat, that had taken them there the night before, and go back to Capernaum by themselves. Now, why did Jesus do that? And he said, and I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to go into a private place and I'm going to pray. But you men are going across the Sea of Galilee by yourselves back home. Why? Because the crowd, the massive crowd, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they had a perverted view of what that meant. The Jews of that day did not believe that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom. They did not believe that Christianity was a heart religion. They did not believe that Christianity and the religion of the Jews was to be lived by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody believed that. And so they said, we are going to make Jesus our king. We're going to kidnap him. We're going to force him to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to present him to the people, to the leaders of Israel, as our Messiah, as our king. And he is going to raise up an army, and we are going to crush our enemies. And when that's all done, we are going to relive the glory of the golden years of Israel. Well, it gets worse. The disciples were enticed by this. His disciples still did not understand who Jesus was. After being with him for 2.5 years, they did not understand that Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And they were caught up with the excitement of forcing Jesus to be their earthly king. Jesus knew this. So he separated the disciples from the crowd. He dismissed the crowd and said, go home. And he told the disciples to get on a boat and leave, because he wanted them far away from the influence of that crowd. That's a wonderful thing, that Jesus wasn't mad at his disciples. He wasn't angry with them. He didn't rebuke them. He simply took care of them. He provided for them. He protected them. He put a hedge about them because they were going to hurt themselves. And he took care of them. And so he ordered them away, the crowd and the disciples. And the Gospels tell us, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, departed again into a mountain to pray. He was gone. He disappeared. Nobody knew where he was. Well, the trial of faith continues for these disciples, because they did not learn that afternoon. The trial was very, very intense, and yet it didn't really affect them personally. There was no crisis in their lives. They really didn't need to believe in Jesus Christ, in the miracles that he did, because things were okay for them. It was a beautiful spring afternoon. The grass was green and tall, and all they really cared about was dispersing the crowd. So there was an intense personal trial for them, even though Jesus was trying to direct them to have faith in them. Well, they failed. They didn't have faith in him. They did not believe that he could do that miracle and provide for the crowds. So in the end, they failed. Well, Jesus didn't quit. He was going to teach them to live by faith. This was going to be a very, very intense night. So when night fell, the disciples went down into the sea. They didn't want to go without him. They waited to the last minute. And they finally realized, we have to go. It was a beautiful evening. It was a calm evening. And there was no sign of any trouble. Sun had not completely fallen yet. And so they launched. And they took off. And as they were traveling, they got out about 3 or 3.5 miles from the shore, and a great sea happened. Darkness had overtaken this little boat, and suddenly they were in the midst of a huge tempest, a horrible storm, so intense that they were going to die. They had to put down their sails, and they had to drive into the waves. They had to keep rowing into the waves to keep the little boat from capsizing. That probably started about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock that night. The Bible tells us that they rowed into the waves until the fourth watch of the night, was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They were out in that fishing boat, rowing into the waves in this horrible storm for 8 to 10 hours. They were physically exhausted. They were horrified that they were going to die. Jesus was not coming to them. He was not helping them. What were they going to do? All they wanted to do was stay alive. And it didn't look good for them at all. They rowed all night long. And as the hours wore on, as the hours kept roaring on, their faith weakened and weakened and weakened. Their muscles weakened. Their minds weakened. Their souls weakened. Everything about them was at a weakened point. They were at the place of desperation, and they were at the lowest point they could possibly be. Then all of a sudden, Without any warning, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. They thought it was a ghost. They said, "It is a phantom. What is that?" They were scared to death, literally. The Bible says they became afraid and cried out, "It is a ghost!" They screamed at the top of their lungs in this huge storm with all the wind. "It's a ghost!" Strange, isn't it? But He, the Lord Jesus Christ, saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Ego me me fabu." He says, "It is I. Stop being afraid. Be of good cheer. It's okay. I am that I am." It's the same words that God used to Moses at the burning bush. He said, "It's okay. God is here. I am here. Stop being afraid. Everything's going to be okay." They heard the voice of their master and they immediately calmed down. They knew that they were going to be okay. And that takes us to our text. We want to focus on Peter's trial, the trial of these men during all of this, because we must remember that Jesus was going to teach them to live by faith. They had failed that day. He didn't give up on them. He says that they must learn to live by faith. All Christians must learn that living the life of Christianity are trials of faith. And so He did not let them by. He did not let it go. He put them on that boat and put them in a very intense situation in order for them to trust Him. In verse 28, it tells us, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the sea." Peter, in a moment of time, went from dread in that horrible storm where all was lost to daring. "Lord, if it's you, let me come unto you." He took Jesus at His word, did He not? Jesus said, "Stop being afraid, it is I, be of good cheer." Peter says, "Okay, I will." But this is what he said, really. "Lord, if it is you, and I know it is you, command me to come under the water." It's a conditional clause. It's a condition of reality. He didn't say, "If it's you, prove it to me by letting me walk to you." Uh-uh. "Lord, if it's you, and I know it's you, command me to come onto the water and walk towards you. Please let me do this. Command me to do it, Lord. I know it's you." It's a statement of fact. Now, it was important for Peter to say this. He had to say this because moments ago, they didn't believe it was Jesus. So Peter, in the way he is, his personality, he was the one that cried out and confirmed that he knew for a fact that it was Jesus Christ walking on the water. He wanted to express this to Jesus, possibly on behalf of the other 11. He probably wanted all of them to know that he was speaking on their behalf. He wanted Jesus to know they believed it was him. Not only does he say that he knows without a doubt that Jesus was walking on the water, but he takes it to a place where only Jesus was taken. What did he do? "Well, let me walk on the water with you." None of the other 11 would have said that, but Peter would. And that's a wonderful thing. We need Peter to do this. Because we need this small little story to show us how to live by faith. This was an intense situation that lasted 10 hours. Well, our trials don't last 10 hours. Our trials last 10 days and 10 weeks and 10 months and sometimes years. And so we have these little stories on how to live by faith. These intense, super tough trials that these guys were forced into by the providence of God. And look how much they learned in a short period of time. And God wants us to take these trials, learn from these trials, and how to deal with them when trials come our way. Peter asked Jesus to command him to come onto the water. Peter would only go on the water if Jesus had commanded him to go on the water. That's an incredible thing. Peter would only walk on the water if it was the will of God to allow him to walk on the water. If it's you, and I know it is you, command me to come upon the water. Peter's request reveals that he knew by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was capable of allowing him to do this. He was capable and in total control as a sovereign God of the universe of controlling the wind and the seas. He controlled gravity. He was able to command the seas to hold him up in the midst of this huge storm. Peter was acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. It was an intense situation. Moments ago, the 12 were at their wits' end and thinking they were about to die. Now Peter has full confidence to walk on the same tempestuous seas that were about to kill him. His prayer reflected David's psalm. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So verse 29 we read, and he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He received the command to come. He obeyed the command. Peter's request was a request of faith. Now we see a man of faith. He asked Jesus by faith, and he acted upon that faith. He's in the water. He's walking on the water. How far? We don't know. 5 feet? 50 feet? 50 yards? Nobody knows. But he walked on water. He was walking toward Jesus. Couple of steps? Got to give him a little more credit than that. I think he walked a little ways. You have to understand, we have to understand, this is the only type of prayer Jesus would have answered. If Peter would have asked this in unbelief, God would not have answered this prayer. Peter answered and believed what he was saying, and God answered according to his faith. Peter did not say, prove it to me. He says, because I know it's true, command me to do this. I know it's really you. And therefore, Jesus granted the request. He would not have granted the request if Peter was asking in unbelief. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! Literally, but seeing the wind powerful, seeing the effects of the wind, he got scared. He took his eyes off of the Lord, and he feared. And beginning to sink, he screamed out as loud as he could, Lord, save me! He was going to go into the abyss. He was going to drown. He was scared to death again. So the thought is like this. Peter jumped out of the water, jumped out of the boat and began to walk toward Jesus Christ. At that point, because of the effects of the storm, he took his eyes off the Lord. And to a large degree, his faith became very small. To a large degree, he lost his faith, we would say. He stopped living by faith. Spurgeon said, oh, if it were not for that little word, but. His heart failed him, then his foot failed him. Very, very sad. Peter went from dread in that horrible storm to daring when he jumped off the boat into the storm of the sea, to doom again as he's sinking into the abyss. All of that in just a few moments. This is the picture of faith. This is the picture of how Christians live by faith. It's like this, but it's supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be high mountains and low valleys. It's supposed to be an even keel. And yet we see this ups and downs of Peter in just a few moments of time. Good news, though, is that his faith was not lost completely. Well, how do we know that? Because he immediately began to sink into the ocean, and then he looked by faith to Jesus again. He immediately looked to Christ in faith. He screamed in terror, Lord, save me! That's a prayer of faith also. In the most intense trial that he could have, he's about to die. What does he do? He looks to Christ and asks him to save him. Peter was closest to Jesus while he was sinking in fear than when he was walking on the water. He was closer to Jesus when he was sinking in fear than he was rowing on the ship. When the trial was super intense, Peter was, that's when he was really close to Christ. And that's the way it is with Christianity, all Christians. When things go well, that's when our faith is little. And when things are tough, if we're true Christians, that's when we really, really want Jesus to help us. Because we have nowhere else to go. We try and do it on our own when things are going well. And when things go tough and there's nowhere else to go, all of a sudden we have great faith. And that's okay. But it's just the reality of it. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand in verse 31 and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He at once, he didn't wait, he didn't laugh at him, he didn't scowl at him, he didn't do anything mean to him. He at once reached out and grabbed Peter and pulled him up. He did not show any animosity towards Peter at all. Peter went from dread in that horrible storm to daring as he jumped out into the water, to doom as he was sinking, and now finally deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ grabbed him and pulled him out of that water and held him up by the strong arm of the Lord. And then Jesus, in his compassion, his care for Peter, gently corrected him. Jesus said unto him, O man of little faith. That's what he said. O man of little faith, why did you doubt me? Literally, why are you double-minded? That's what he said. Why are you double-minded? Why did you stumble and hesitate like this? Why are you like that, Peter? And I really believe that Peter is representing all those men. Of course, it was a rhetorical question. He didn't want Peter to answer him. Peter knew the answer. Christ knew the answer. It was a mild rebuke to his son, to his child. He loved him very much. Still does. Peter cried out to Jesus to save him. But Jesus had much bigger goals for Peter than just saving him from death. He wanted Peter to live by faith. Jesus wanted Peter to grow in faith. And this was the end result of his trial, was it not? The saving and resurrection of Peter's faith. Not his life, but his faith. He wanted him to live by faith. They didn't understand when Jesus fed the 5,000. And they lost all of hope in the middle of that great sea. But when Jesus grabbed Peter and pulled him out of that and mildly rebuked him, Peter's faith was restored. It's a wonderful thing. That's a simple story here, that Jesus was teaching his disciples how to live day by day by faith in him. The only reason Peter could walk on the water was because Jesus allowed him to do that. It was a prayer of faith. Peter asked by faith. He believed that Jesus could do it. He believed it was Jesus, and Jesus answered his prayer. He had to walk toward Jesus by faith. There was nothing holding up Jesus, Peter, but the fact that he had faith that Jesus could do it. And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, he sunk. It's an amazing thing. Jesus taught Peter that there is never a reason for a believer to doubt Jesus Christ. Never is there a time in our lives where we should doubt him and say, you've let me down, Lord. It's not working out. I got to do this on my own. All of our trials are trials of faith. This was the great story of Peter walking on the water. Peter, or Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church, we walk by faith, not by sight. Peter was walking by faith. As soon as he looked and saw the wind boisterous, he sunk. In verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The text infers that Jesus and Peter walked to the boat together. Peter didn't walk on the water once. He walked on the water twice. Maybe he was upheld by the strong arm of the Lord. Maybe he was walking back alone, side by side with Jesus. We do not know. But we do know they walked back together. Amazing. Either way, it shows how long-suffering, how patient, how kind, how loving our Savior is to his children. Peter was experienced the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Literally, and as they were going up into the boat, ceased or abated the wind. By the will and the creator of heaven and earth, the storm was over. The sea was like glass. Amazing thing. Not only that, John tells us that Jesus literally transported the boat through time and space back to Capernaum. In a moment of time, they were docked in Capernaum. In a moment of time, they didn't have to row, they didn't have to set sail, they were back. They were lit, their trial was over, and Jesus sent them home immediately. Jesus fed the 5,000 that day. He sent his disciples to the sea. He ordained the great storm. He walked on the water. He commanded the storm to cease. He transported the boat through time and space. Why did he do all that? All of this was done to strengthen his disciples' faith, to show them that they could trust wholly upon him alone. And this is for all of his children. Jesus did not just teach the 12. He taught every Christian that's ever lived that this is how we are to live, no matter how hard it gets, to live by him, for him, through him. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Then they who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, God's Son you are," they said. The 12 were overwhelmed with what they had just seen, what they had just experienced. They experienced the magnificence of the glory of God in all of this. Mark tells us the reason all this happened. "For they understood not concerning the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Jesus knew they needed this. The feeding of the 5,000 should have been enough. They should have got it, but they didn't. So they had to go through all of that to get it, to live by faith for him. Finally, they got it. Finally. It's the next morning. The sun's coming up. They got it. What a wonderful master and teacher. He never gave up on them. He never quit. He never forsook them. He never beat them. He never yelled at them. He just kept teaching them to have faith in him. He never gave up on his disciples. And if we're true Christians, he'll never give up on us either. In their Oriental fashion, they bowed down before him. They literally, in that boat, bowed down before him, and they recognized him as the God of their fathers. They knew that he was the Son of God. They had mentioned that before, but they had no full knowledge of it. But today, they knew. They literally yelled out, "Theou weou." No definite articles. They said, "God's Son, you are." That's all they said. "We know it. We know that you are the eternal Son of God. We know that you're the Messiah. We finally get it. We know it." This is the first time the disciples really recognize this and address Jesus in this fashion. "God's Son, you are." They knew it now. There was 1 year to go before his crucifixion. That, without a doubt, on that night, it all came together for them to that point in time. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that Israel had been longing for all those years. Hours before, they were going to go along with the crowd and kidnap him and make him their temporal king. All that's gone now. They know who he is. So we'll try and make a couple of observations on this passage and close our message. Number one, for the Christian then, unbelief is the fountainhead of all of our sorrows. Is not that the case with these men this night? To truly believe that our sins have been forgiven, to truly believe that God loves his children, that God loves us individually, that loves us with an eternal love, is an act of faith. It's one thing to say, I know I'm saved. God converted me. God saved me from my sin back then. But to live day by faith and truly know that we are children of God, sons of God, takes faith, daily faith, to truly believe these things, to have true faith that God truly cares for you and for me as Christians in our ordinary, mundane lives that nobody cares about but us. How could God care? It takes faith to believe that we are literally being sanctified and we are growing in grace and God cares for the everyday things of our life, day in and day out. God truly cares. We have to believe that by faith because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to believe that He doesn't. I was praying upstairs before the 11 o'clock service that God would give me the words to speak in my prayer. Because you can't compose a prayer. You can't plan a prayer. And so I begged God to give me the words to speak. And I got to admit, I didn't believe He would. I don't know if He did, but I really didn't believe He would. I was begging God to give me the faith to believe that He would give me the words to pray. And all along when I was asking Him to give me the faith to believe, I was disbelieving that I could do that. That's the life of a Christian. It's horrible, but it's true. Maybe I'm different than everybody else. But that's how hard it is for me. And that's how hard it was for these men. To understand that God has conditions on our prayers must be prayers of faith. Lord, if it's You, and I know it is, command me to come to the water. Jesus had come. That was a prayer of faith. And Jesus answered the prayer. If we don't believe what we're asking for, how is He going to answer our prayers? The answer is He can't. Number two, we should never be willing to analyze ourselves as people of faith until our faith has been tried. Many young converts are so willing to believe on Christ and to be saved. That's the beginning of a long journey. But it's sad because when the seas rage, when the storm is at its worst, when the tempest hits us without any warning, when the winds are howling, how many of us take our eyes off the Lord who had just saved us and we flee in despair? It's so common that when the seas get rough, people flee. When you're a young Christian, what are you going to do when your old friends mock you and forsake you? They cry out, it's too hard, I don't want to lose my friends. When your brothers and your sisters mock you and you recoil in amazement that they could ever do that to you. When your mother and father treat you as an outcast because you got religion, what are you going to do? To cry out, that's not what I expected. I don't want to lose my family. I can't lose my family over this. I had a person tell me they wanted to get baptized in our church a couple of years ago. And this person is lost. Attended our church for a long time, off and on for many, many years. This person says, I want to get baptized and join the church. I said, wonderful. So I told her the consequences of that, what it's like to be a Christian, and what the world's going to say to you, how the world's going to treat you, what your best friends are going to say to you, and how they're going to forsake you. That person never wanted to get baptized after that. It's a terrible thing. I know it sounds harsh. Maybe I shouldn't have told her that, but it's just the way the conversation went. Took place. But the question is, what will it take for our feet to fail? What will it take for us to sink? Anybody can serve God when the sun's shining, when the grass is green and everything's going great. Seas are calm, winds are warm, and nice. But can we serve him when he places us in the wilderness like he did Moses? After Moses murdered those men, God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years. What did Moses do? Did he quit? He continued to save, to serve his Lord. Through all of that, he knew how wicked he was. He knew the great sin he committed. And yet, he persevered. What of David? After that horrible sins of adultery and even murdering his best friend, or one of his best friends, there was an angry God looming over him. And yet, he persevered by faith. What of Job? He served a killing God that took away his family, and he persevered all of those years. And what about Peter? Did he quit after the cock crew? He wept bitterly, but he picked himself up, and he kept serving the Lord. That's faith. That's perseverance in Christian faith. That's reality. The great heroes of the faith were men that persevered after horrible, horrible letdowns in their life. And lastly, there is a concise lesson about living by faith. Many say that Peter was impetuous, and nobody can doubt that Peter was impetuous. People love to talk about Peter this and Peter that, and if Peter would just calm down and all that kind of stuff. Maybe Peter shouldn't have been so bold, and he wouldn't have got caught up in all that, and he wouldn't have sunk and made a fool of himself. Well, I don't believe that at all. Peter asked by faith, and God answered him in faith. Yes, his faith failed, but his faith was revived when he said, "Lord, save me," and he walked back to that ship. He persevered under intense trial. Maybe Peter should have done nothing, but I don't agree with that. The fact is that Peter did do it. Why? So he could teach us, so the Lord could teach us how to live by faith. Peter was impetuous by the providence of God. The personalities of those men reveal the nature and character of all Christians. And we can learn through their intense trials when we go through the same thing. The focus, in my opinion, should not be Peter's personality. The focus should be the lesson learned. To look to Jesus Christ under intense trials and never take your eyes off him. Because he has promised us that he will never, ever leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. No matter how hard the trial is. Peter, in a very short period of time, described the life of a Christian with all of its valleys and hills. It's a wonderful thing. The grace of God to put this story in the Bible for us. Day in and day out, Christians are to live by faith. That's the life of Christianity. No matter what happens, we are to live by faith. When the seas are raging and when the sea is calm. When the bills are paid and when dad loses his job. When all are healthy and when a loved one gets sick. When we enjoy the favor of man and when we are slandered. Does not Peter's full swing of emotions and faith and lack of faith picture the life of Christians at times? Of course it does. One moment we are in a place of unbelief, and in the next we are in a moment of terror. The next we're in a moment of dread, and in the next we are full of faith and joy and daring like Peter. All of these things go on in the Christian's life. Are we going to serve him in the good times and in the bad? There was a father that went to Christ once, and he was desperate, absolutely desperate. His son was demon-possessed. He didn't know what to do. His life was horrible. His son's life was destroyed. And he was at his wit's end. And he went to Jesus Christ. And he cried out, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible. To him that believeth, and straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Isn't that the issue? That's always the issue. So the issue comes down to this one thing. The wind did not make Peter sink. His little faith made him sink. No matter how weak our faith is, Jesus is telling us we need to live by faith, no matter how life gets. Faithfulness in weakness. I don't want to make a joke, but that's kind of my motto. Faithfulness and weakness should not be the sum total of the life of a Christian, really. Because that's really where we're at. That's usually where most people are at. Oh, it'd be wonderful to have the faith of a Mueller. No doubt. We all strive for it. But the reality is, we have the faith of Peter most of the time. A couple minutes. Jesus has taught us that he did not cast off Peter because of his little faith. He didn't do that. He didn't yell at Peter. He didn't beat Peter. Didn't throw Peter out of the boat. He wasn't pleased with Peter. He said, oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt me? That's a rebuke. But when he cried out in panic, Jesus was there to hold him up and to save him. Bishop Paul said, there may be more love in frowns than in smiles. And that isn't that the case with us, I think? How much better would the disciples' day have been if they would have believed Jesus Christ could have fed the 5,000? They never would have went through any of this. I'm convinced of that. And lastly, I've already said lastly, but I mean it this time. Lastly, what an encouragement to flee to Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to serve Jesus Christ if you are lost and undone. If you are an unrepentant sinner and do not know him, this should be a great encouragement to flee to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. Nobody should be afraid to follow after and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. He cares. He's intimately involved in our lives. He cares for us more than any earthly father and any earthly mother could ever care for us. We never hear him yell at Peter. We never hear him strike out at Peter. We never see him disgusted with Peter. Why? Because Peter is his son. He loves Peter, and Peter is clothed in his righteousness. And he sees Peter in his righteousness, and he presents him to the Father in his perfect righteousness. Peter is saved through the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he represents Peter to the Father in all of that righteousness. How could he yell at his son? He can't. He's been cleansed of all of his sin. Nobody should be ever discouraged from fleeing to Jesus Christ. All that Jesus cared about was that Peter would grow in grace, that Peter would grow in faith. All that he cared about, that Peter would be strengthened in his faith, that he'd be more conformed to his image, that he'd be more like him. What a wonderful thing. None should be discouraged from fleeing to Jesus Christ. He has said to all of us, I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Believe these words, that Jesus Christ is truly a Savior that cares. Look to him. Flee to Jesus Christ. Repent of yourself and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is a promise from God. Believe in him, and thou shalt be saved. And you can live that life of faith, that so many have walked before you, reconciled to God. What a wonderful thing to know that you are reconciled to God through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless this message, bless our worship, bless our fellowship during this lunch, and we pray that you would bring us back together for the 2 o'clock message. We pray you would have you would be glorified in all that we do this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.